I'll ask you to turn back in your Bibles tonight to Psalms 90 and 91. Psalms 90 and 91. And I would like to continue tonight in this thought we've been looking at for several weeks on dwelling in God in times of judgment. Dwelling in God in times of judgment. I want to say I appreciate being able to help out Brother Tommy and to be back up for him. I appreciate the things that I have learned under his ministry and Brother Barney as well. And I'm so glad to see him back here today and back in action. I thank the Lord for helping him this morning. I was blessed by the message this morning, Brother. Helped me and instructed me in the Lord, and I appreciate that so much. In Psalm 90 and 91, and we'll do as we have done in these weeks, and we'll read the entirety of these two psalms. And I'll again remind us as to why we've been doing this and why we've been studying the two of them together in just a moment. But let's read these scriptures together. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest men to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Our fathers, we approach the Word of God this evening. We come acknowledging, Father, that there is nothing that we can accomplish, nothing that we can understand, nothing that we can convey of the truth of God's Word without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we plead for His help tonight, and we plead for His mercy and grace tonight. Enlighten our understanding, open our hearts and our minds. Encourage us, Lord, in this hour in which we live. Strengthen our hearts and help us, Father, to find comfort in the Word of God. And Lord, help us in this day that we recognize as an evil day. Help us, Father, to be the light in the darkness. Help us, Father, that our hearts might be set on God, that we might find You to be all-sufficient in an hour, Lord, that is so difficult to live in. We pray that You'll help us, Lord. And we pray, Father, that when we have said amen and read the last scripture this evening and walk out these doors, that our hearts would be full of You, full of purpose, full of understanding, encouragement in the Lord, and strength in Him to face another day, another week, for the glory of God. And help us, Father, to be Your ambassadors in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just begin this evening by reminding you of some things that we've looked at so far. We have attempted in the past few weeks to show you some things as it regards these two chapters, these two psalms in the Word of God. And I have emphasized to you some things as it relates to the relationship of Psalm 90 to 91. And let me again repeat what I've said before. I'm not being dogmatic about this. I'm just simply telling you what is believed by a number of individuals as it relates to these psalms, based upon something that you find, a pattern that you will see within the psalms. But I am open to other observations and to other ideas as it relates to these things. We are absolute where we can be absolute, amen? But where we don't have an absolute, we just simply have to feel and ask the Lord to direct and help us and to trust God's Word that it is placed as He would have it to be placed. We do know this, that in Psalm 90, Moses is the author. We know that because of the subtitle. Underneath the word Psalm 90, we have a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it appears, because this happens with other psalms where you find no title, you note that Psalm 91 has no subtitle. It appears in many instances throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Psalms in particular, that where you have a psalm that has no subtitle, often it is linked back, at least in people's thinking, to the one before it. And this is believed to be the case. Now, you can see that pattern in certain other psalms. I won't have you turn to them tonight, but just to remind you that Psalm 42 and 43 appears to be that way. And in fact, you can find a similar refrain, a chorus, in the context of those two psalms that really seem to tie that idea together as David pours out his plea to God to help him in a time of trouble. Psalm 32 and 33 is also another set that is believed to follow that pattern. But even if that were not the case, and I'm not saying that it is the case, I do believe in the providential arrangement of the Scriptures. I believe that God, Holy Ghost, ordained that these two psalms be laid side by side within the Word of God. I believe that that's obvious as you read the content of each one of them and as you understand what is going on. In my mind and in my thinking, as I study these two psalms together, I see them fit together like a hand in a glove. Like one will lay out before us, as I told you last week, the confession and the petition of the man Moses. And the other comes along right behind it and gives us a sense of comfort and praise to our promise from our God. There are many things that are written about in Psalm 90 that seem to find their answer and a comfortable solution, if you will, in Psalm 91. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why I was drawn to these two together and began to teach and preach them together. And again, I'm not saying that it is absolute that they are written by the same man or at the same time. Many believe completely different than that. But I do believe that God placed them here side by side in His Word so that you and I can gather strength from them as a set together, if you will. And in fact, if you look throughout the Psalms, you'll find similar themes throughout the Scriptures. There are different types of psalms. There are penitential psalms. There are imprecatory psalms. There are psalms of praise, songs of degree, worshiping the Lord, etc. Prayers where David and others prayed to God for deliverance. And so there are different categories of psalms in the Word of God that we can study. And it's a very interesting study to search that out. I believe it benefits us in many ways when we do that. And so you find here that they seem to make a set together. Now, originally when I preached this message several years ago, I labeled Psalm 90 that it was the complaint and petition. And I thought better of that, even though I want to explain to you what my thinking was in that. I believe that in a sense, it is not necessarily wrong to complain to God. In a sense. Now, I'm not talking about murmuring against Him. I'm not speaking about us complaining of Him and of His ways. I'm just simply talking about, like the psalmist said, where he poured out his complaint to God. In other words, he simply told the doctor, the great physician, what was ailing him. And that's what it is. If you go to the doctor is going to find out what your complaint is. And so that is the way in which I originally meant that, that he made his complaint, that he poured out his confession, if you will, and he made his petition to the Lord. Again, I don't want to be inconsistent, because I've told you over and over again that God dealt with Israel in a harsh way because of their murmuring and complaining. And so now I don't want to come along and lead you to believe that it's all right to do as they did and murmur and complain. So you see my dilemma there. But be that as it may, I do believe that God wants to know what's ailing us. He wants to know what's troubling us. He wants to know those things that trouble our soul. My sweet daughter sings a song, "If it matters to you, it matters to the Master." And I do believe that today. I believe that God is concerned about what His children are concerned about. What kind of a father would I be if my child came to me and said, "Daddy, I have a tummy ache," and I said, "Eh, big deal, whatever." That's not the kind of father God is. And that's not the kind of father that I aspire to be either. When something is ailing my child, I want to take them up in my arms and rock them and hug them. And I can't tell you how many nights I have dreamed of my children being small again, and now they're all grown, 22 and above, 23, I guess, now and above. And so I can't tell you how many times I've dreamed about those days when they were little. And all of you understand something of the heart of a parent or a grandparent. When you see that little child running along, that little toddler, and they take a spill. I mean, they fall face down into the dirt. And there's something within us that just goes, "Oh." That's compassion, that's empathy, that's divine compassion that God has placed within us. And so the reason that I use that word complaint originally, again, is because our Father is concerned about what concerns us. He is concerned that we be well. He is concerned, in fact, I believe that God is more interested that we be well than we are. And He means truly well, well in our soul, well in our spirit, right with Him. He wants our good. Read the Old Testament. Our pastor's been preaching to us there in Deuteronomy. There are over and over again places in the law of God where He said, "This is for your good always. This is for your good." In fact, He said, if you and I would follow the commands of Scripture and guide and lead our home according to the Word of God, I love this promise. He said it would be like the days of heaven upon the earth. Isn't that what you and I want our homes to be like? The days of heaven, the sweet heavenly breezes blowing in our hearts and in our homes. And so we looked originally at Psalm 90 as the complaint and petition, or the confession and petition, as I've labeled it now. And then Psalm 91 as the comfort and the promise. And you will find that pattern if you want to look for yourself. I won't take you to these Psalms right now. But you will find that pattern in many of the Psalms where the psalmist begins way down here. And he says, "Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, you see the situation. How long will you allow the wicked to prosper? How long this?" And as he begins to pour out his heart to God, God floods comfort into his soul and help for his spirit, and reminds him by the end of that psalm that it is God indeed who is in control, and God indeed who will take care of his people, who will love us, and having loved us, he will love us unto the end. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, God has no plan of taking any of his saints down the road, like you've seen out here on Highway 100 or whatever, and dumping you out like an old dog on the side of the road. He has no intention of saying to you, I have carried you for all these years. I don't you think I have done enough? No, in fact, the Bible says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and on and on and on, and whom he also glorified. That is, God has every intention of bringing you and me into his presence in a state of glorification, in a state of perfection, in a state of divine comfort forever in his presence. And I'm looking forward to the day when I step into his presence and all the sorrow and the pain and the sickness and the sin of this world has been laid aside forever as I enter the glorious presence of my God. I love the way that God comforts us through his word. I love the way that he can take us. And that's the reason why it's important that we not neglect prayer. It's important that we not neglect prayer, that we not forget to pray. You know, there's some times when we just don't feel like praying. Amen? There are some times when we just don't feel it. But when we begin to come into the presence of God and we begin to honestly commune with him and say, Lord, I'm not feeling this today, but I know that I need you in a desperate way. And in fact, my lack of feeling is just simply there to remind me how much I need you today. And as we begin to pour out our heart and our prayer and our complaint to him, our confession to him, he begins to bring comforts into our soul. He brings scriptures to our mind. He reminds us of where he brought us from and where he has brought us to and where he will bring us to somewhere out in the future. And as we begin to rest on his promises and rehearse in his ears the good things that he has said to us over the years through his word, he brings within our hearts the comforts of his word, the peace of his word that passes all understanding, and he helps us and he strengthens us with his word. I think that's what you see taking place here in these two psalms. Again, whether they are written by the same man in the same time frame, or whether they're written by different men in different time frames, God has providentially arranged them in the scriptures to where you and I can read the one and enter into the petition, and read the other and enter into the promise of life and the promise of God's faithfulness. And having said that, let me remind you of this, that neither Psalm 90 or 91 is written and given to us in the scripture to be a good luck charm. Understand that. They are not written to give us a good luck charm. In other words, they're not just words that we can write down and stick under our pillow at night so that the devil don't get us in the middle of the night. They're not words that we just simply post on the outside of our house. These are words to live by. These are words to enter into and to understand that God, yes, indeed, makes promises to his children, but these promises also come with stipulations that if we continue to do what God has called us to do, he'll take care of us. I preached a message several years ago from 2 Peter 1, and I called it God's prescription for our spiritual success. If you do these things, he said, you'll never fall. If you follow through in obedience, God will keep you, and he will help you, and he will take care of you. Unfortunately, in all the pandemic and everything going on last year, I saw this quite a bit. A lot of people want to throw up Psalm 91 and say, God's promised that no harm will ever come to me, and yet they want to live like they want to live. They want to do like they want to do, not following the Scripture, not living in obedience to the Word of God, but just simply trying to take it as a good luck charm, as a talisman that they can hang around their neck, or a rabbit's foot that they can keep in their pocket, or something under their pillow to ward off the evil spirits or the boogeyman. That's not what God has intended these verses to be. He has intended that his saints, his people who are serious about serving him, whose lives have been awakened by the Spirit of God, who have been transformed by the gospel, who have entered into that life of faith and salvation, like Abraham, like our pastor preached to us this morning, the man of faith, whom even the Apostle Paul looked back to and said, if you want to see what faith in God looks like, look at Abraham. Here's a man of faith. Here's a man that walks with God. Here's a man that went when God said go. And he stopped when God said stop. And he was faithful in his house, and God used him. You see, that's the kind of people that we're supposed to be. Oh, how we don't measure up. Oh, how we fail miserably. Oh, how this preacher fails miserably to measure up to those things. But that is what God wants for me to do. And he wants for me to be, is that man of faith. And so this is not intended to be just simply a good luck charm that we hang around our neck, that we keep close to us in order to ward off bad things. Because there are bad things in this world. And in fact, bad things happen to God's people. They do. That's the truth. If you and I simply say, I don't believe that anything bad will ever happen to me because I'm a Christian, we're not paying attention to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us very plainly that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There are hardships. There are difficulties. Old Job is a good example of that. But old Job could look in the final analysis after all the trouble that he had been through. He could look up and he could say, God has been faithful to me. Polycarp, and I don't want to misquote it, but Polycarp, that blessed first century saint who was burned at the stake, he could say, 85 years have I served him, and he has never done me any harm. Now, did Polycarp have to go through trials? Yes, he did. He was being burned at the stake. I would say that's kind of a hardship, wouldn't you? But he could say that my God has never done me any harm. Because in the final analysis, when all the smoke clears, when all the dust settles, he is still Lord of all. I am still his child. And as Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Paul even talked about the fact that in his older days, as he got ready to go and evidently be beheaded for the cause of Christ, he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, knowing that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so he spoke in terms of the fact that either way, he's a winner. Either way, God is glorified. And so ultimately, what harm can come? And that's why the Lord said it that way. Who is he that will harm you if you be a follower of that which is good? Who can ultimately harm you? You say, but they might torture me. They might put me to death. They might freeze all my assets and make it where I have no money. They might put a number out there and say, if you don't take this number of the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. They might do this. They might do that. They might do all of these things. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And he has promised to take care of his people. And so I believe that that's the context in which we can enter into this psalm, understanding that God is faithful. Now, let me just remind you of a couple more things, and then we're going to get into, Lord willing, the content of tonight's message in Psalm 91. We talked about the possible historical setting, particularly of Psalm 90, possibly of Psalm 91, that this is believed to be set in the time of the wilderness wandering, that time in which, after the children of Israel had failed to obey and believe the promises of God at Kadesh Barnea, that God basically allowed them then to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years until that generation of unbelief died off, and then he took their children, the next generation whom they were afraid was going to be a prey to the enemy. He took them into the land. And in the midst of all that took place, there are many years, if you will, condensed into the book of Numbers. And it's probably good that we don't have every detail about those years, because there were a lot of dark times there. We went over that, I think, in our very first message on this particular subject. But this is to believe to be that era where Moses made this prayer to God. As the people, because of their constant complaining and because of their constant murmuring against God, God had judged them for their sin. And let me remind you again, the difference between the eternal judgments of God and the temporal judgments of God. You and I as believers will never have to face the eternal judgment of God. Thank God that's been done. It's been exhausted when the Holy God emptied the gun of His judgment onto His Son in my place. He poured His wrath upon Him so that His wrath would never have to be poured upon me. But there are the temporal judgments of God, those judgments that affect peoples and nations and people groups, etc., in which God will allow even our own sins and the consequences of them to catch up with us. Where He said, if you obey Me and heed My voice, then you will receive all the blessings. Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 32. But if you fail to obey My voice and to heed My word, then all the curses will come upon you. And He gave them a whole host in those two chapters of the curses that came upon them. And those were in a temporal sense. Those were in a time-oriented sense. Those were not eternal judgments. Those were consequences. And let me just make the application here now. I believe that in America today, there are many things in which we will have to face the temporal judgments of God because of our refusal to do as His Word has said that we must do. We are living in difficult days. We are living in days in which men have tried to cancel God. In fact, I really wrestled with this, brother, because I thought about continuing my message in Romans 1. Have you ever thought about the fact that God reprobated mankind, so to speak, because mankind tried to reprobate Him? They cast off God out of their knowledge, out of their minds. And so therefore God gave mankind over to a reprobate mind. That's the ultimate in cancel culture right there. They tried to cancel God, and they're trying to do the same thing today. They're not just out to cancel conservative values here. They are trying to cancel the knowledge of God. And this is the same game that has played out over and over again on the stage of history. Ahab and Jezebel tried to do the same thing, but thanks be to God, God had the final word in that situation. And He will have the final word in this situation in America today as mankind tries to cancel out God and tries to say we refuse the knowledge of God, we refuse to have anything to do with God, we don't want His word. I get just amazed sometimes, almost sick to my stomach. I'm watching a TV show. I like home improvement shows. Go figure. And I'm sitting there watching a home improvement show, and the commercial that comes on has a number of people putting on makeup. Well, guess what? There's a man there that's bald-headed and got a beard like a walrus. And he's talking about do whatever makes you feel pretty. And I'm thinking, really? It's so wrong. How did we get to that place? Well, Romans 1 spells it out. We've tried to cancel God, and God's given up this human race to a depraved mentality. That's what the word reprobate mind means. God has given this generation up to a depraved mentality, to where they do things that are just wrong, and there's no way they could ever be right. Inconvenient, the Bible says, things that are not convenient. And so, yes, we're living in difficult times. We're living in times of harshness and trouble and difficulty. But these two Psalms remind us that we as God's people don't need to just cower in a corner, dig a hole and pull the dirt in behind us and just disappear from society. God still has something to do in this hour. He still has a work to work in this hour. And I believe that He would have us to be encouraged and strengthened in His Word. Now, let me just give you a few things that I said with regard to Psalm 90, and then I'm going to very quickly move to Psalm 91. First thing that I told you last week as we began to examine this Psalm is that it seems apparent to me that Moses, as he entered into this prayer, was walking in obedience to Psalm 46 and verse 10, where he just needed to be still and know that God is God. And that's where we need to be. when all the confusion and the cacophony, the noise, the trouble, the trouble of this world just rattles our minds and our brains, we just need to be still and know that God is still in control. And I think that's the whole context of the way Moses prayed, where he started out and said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. And he rehearsed in the ears of God the eternality of God, the faithfulness of God, and his watch care over his people. He said, God, your purposes are not hindered by time. Praise the Lord. Your purposes are not going to be exhausted and frustrated because you run out of time to get it accomplished. Thank God that he doesn't run out of time to get his will accomplished. He also recognized that God was perfectly just in his chastisement and punishment for sin, and he is. Anything, as our pastor's already said tonight, if God gave us what we truly deserved, it would be the worst of the worst. But God in his mercy has chosen to give us mercy. He's chosen to give us grace. He's chosen to call us to repentance. But God would be absolutely just in his chastisement and his punishment for our sin. Moses recognized that. Moses also made some petitions in the latter part of Psalm 90 to the Lord in light of the situation. And I won't go back and rehearse those with you tonight, but the basic upshot of it is, Lord, help us that we might understand our times. Help us that our hands might find the labor that you would have us to do, and let our work be established in this generation. Let it be established, Lord. Let not our work just simply be in vain, but let us indeed move on with God and find that we have a purpose to fulfill for his glory and for his honor. Now tonight we come to the Psalm 91 to comfort and praise. To comfort and praise. First of all, the comfort of continuing to dwell in God's presence. In verses 1 and 2, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. The word dwell there means to settle or to sit down. It can also mean to marry. It can mean to abide and to remain. So what the Lord is saying to us, and this is one of the reasons why I was drawn to this psalm as being the perfect answer to Psalm 90, is that in Psalm 90, Moses said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. In Psalm 91, God says, Moses, people, keep on dwelling there. Remain there. Abide there. Stay where God has put you. You know, one of the greatest powers that I know of in our lives, the greatest strengths in our lives, is the ability to just remain and be faithful. That is the greatest testimony to your children. That is your greatest testimony to your grandchildren. You know, while people, like when I was teaching school, the kids would come in and they'd say, Mr. Woodruff, you do the same thing every day. I said, that just means I'm reliable. That means you can know what to count on. Well, you know, I understand that maybe you need to walk this way instead of that way every once in a while just to shake things up, or to comb your hair on the other side just to keep them guessing or something like that. But the point I'm getting at is this. God has given us, if we have no other ability to influence the coming generation, just our faithfulness. And our consistency is the greatest power to do that. As they look at our lives, as they look at the testimony that God has given us and the life that he has given us, I believe that one of the greatest testimonies to our children ought to be this. You know, my parents just have continued on serving the Lord. They have continued on just doing what they're supposed to do. Did you know that the fact that you are here on a Sunday night at a church service is huge? Because there are all kind of churches that have for several years now canceled this service and canceled that service just for forever. The most difficult thing to find now in just about any county in the United States is an evening church service. People figure that they can come on Sunday morning once a week, they're good, they got it together. I'm not that way. I'm too needy for that. And so Just the fact that you're here, just consistently desiring to serve the Lord. And I say this, and our pastor has already said this even tonight, there are scores of people who would be here if they could. If they could get out of the house, if their health would allow it. And so we have to leave that in the hands of God. But what I'm speaking about are those who could and don't. What I'm speaking about are those who don't see any need, who don't see any, have any desire to be in the house of God. The Lord says, be faithful in these things. Now let me point out to you this, that even when there is judgment all around us because of sin, there is a refuge in God. Even when there is judgment all around us because of sin, there is a refuge in God. I think about Moses there in Exodus 33, where he desired to see God and he desired to see the glory of God. The Lord said, Moses, come up here on the mountain and I want you to go. I've fixed a cleft in the rock for you to hide there. And I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to protect you there, and I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. Then I'm going to remove my hand, not so you can see my face, but so you can see my back parts. Somebody has said the cuff of his trousers. And that was enough for Moses to see. And it fired him up, and it strengthened him, and God used that in his life, and the glory of God was revealed to him. And in conjunction with that, even when there's judgment around us because of sin, there's a refuge for God's people. Do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2? He said, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Praise God. And that's true of his covenant with Israel. It's true of his covenant with the church. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Even when there is judgment because of sin, God is still faithful. He still looks after his own. When Elijah delivered the word to Ahab, and he said to Ahab, it will neither dew nor rain, but according to my word, and he headed out, God provided the ravens to feed him. God provided a widow woman to supply his needs. God did not cast him off. God supplied his needs. He took care of him. He cared for him, and he brought him back. He brought him to that place that he'd have him to be. Secondly, acknowledge that he that seeks to hide in God's secret place will have his protection and his blessing. Praise God. He takes care of us. That secret place, I believe, refers to the special presence of God. That secret place. You and I meet together with God. I am so grateful that just because sin is all around us does not mean that I cannot get alone with my Lord and commune with Him in secret. That I can't just, that I can still go into His presence. As the song says, I can go into the Holy of Holies. I can kneel and make my petitions known. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. The door is still open. Brethren, the door is still open, and our secret place with God where we can abide with Him and know His special presence is still available to His people. I want to emphasize this as well, that the believer, through a deliberate act of the will, makes God his refuge. Understand this. Salvation is not by our doing, it's by God, but our following on to know Him and walking in communion with Him is by our deliberate act of our will. He wants us to want Him. He wants us, as James 4 verse 8 says, to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's His promise that He's given to us. Even he is ours through redemption, but to really enjoy the presence of God requires our obedient effort. Yes. It requires us to desire Him, and it requires us to seek Him out. Did you know that there are a number of scriptures in the Word of God? For instance, Jude verse 21 that says to us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves there. And this, the setting was this, that Jude was warning against apostasy and a falling away. And he said, in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of a falling away, keep yourselves in the love of God. What did Peter say in 2 Peter? He said, give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And this is the time in our lives where we don't need to relax and say, oh, well, we're under judgment. Let's just go with the flow. That's not where God would have us to be. In fact, He would have us to give more diligent effort today to keep ourselves in His will and to keep ourselves in the love of God than we've ever done before. He said, give all diligence. Neglect not, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what God would have us to do. By diligent and obedient effort, giving ourselves to God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, He said, He that is begotten of God keepeth Himself. In other words, that you and I have a responsibility too. We have an obedience to perform for the glory of God. Thank God for His unchanging grace. Thank God that even though yet when I do not believe, yet He remains faithful. But praise God that He calls me also to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life, He said. And so He wants us to understand that it's through deliberate act of our will that we are to make God our refuge. Then in verses 3 through 8, I want you to note the protection that God gives. The protection that God gives. First of all, remember that, let's read these verses together. First of all, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. There is a protection that God gives, and God gave protection many, many times, even to Israel in the midst of their judgment. He helped them and He took care of them. He cared for them and kept them from being ensnared by Balaam's designs there in the book of Numbers. He kept them from diseases and plagues. He helped them even though the fiery serpents came as a result of their disobedience and rebellion. And He kept them from the rebellion of sinful professors and sinful people that came and tried to influence their lives. So God indeed does give His protection even to His people, even in times of judgment. He will protect us. He does protect us. Look at Romans chapter 11, and this is my second point under this heading, that God has a faithful remnant even in the worst of situations. Romans chapter 11, God has a faithful remnant even in the midst of difficult situations and the worst situations. Romans chapter 11, I already referred to verse 2, God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not, or know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has a faithful remnant even in an hour of judgment. Even in an hour like Elijah was in, when it looked like he was the only one of the men of God left. God said, no, I have a remnant out there. You may not know them, you may not see them, you may not recognize them, but there are people out there who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's where we need to be in this hour. And also that God protected His remnant. He protected them from harm to the glory of God. God protected Caleb, for instance. God protected Joshua, for instance. God protected that younger generation that was coming along until the judgment of that day was over, and then He brought them into the land. The next thing, deliberately choosing to abide in God will keep us from the evil of our day. Now notice verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 91. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Deliberately choosing to abide in God will keep us from the evil of the day. First of all, he said, make the Lord your habitation. Again, deliberately drawing close to God. Deliberately drawing up into His presence. This is not the time to slack off, not the time to fall away. Let's give it a deliberate action, a deliberate effort to draw close to Him. And then let's recognize that there is no ultimate harm. And I emphasize that word ultimate. There is no ultimate harm that can touch the child of God. Again, they may slay you, they may torture you, they may freeze all your money, they may take your bank accounts, but ultimately they really can't harm you. Ultimately, even if they took the body and the soul and separated them by death, if they killed you, they cannot ultimately do you harm. The Lord says He is with us in that trouble. You know, many people want to say, well, I'm not going to get coronavirus because Psalm 91. Well, you might get coronavirus. And in fact, coronavirus might take a person out of this world. But is that really harming them in the end analysis of it? No, because again, that person, when they leave this world, they go to be in the presence of God. They go to be with Him forever. So no ultimate harm can come to the one who is the child of God. There will be trouble. There will be trials. But no harm can come to that soul. Your soul is beyond the reach of men. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But He said, rather fear Him who after death has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. So if you know Christ, if you know God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have believed on Him for salvation, even death is but a door into His presence. And you and I will go through that door and we'll be with Him forevermore. Next, I want you to notice that God has the ability to move the host of heaven to our defense. Look at verses 11 and 12. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And this, I love the way this psalm begins. I will not read the entire psalm. It's too long to fit in here tonight. But I just want to show you something about this psalm. About David. This is a reminder, David was thinking back on the days when God had delivered him from his enemies, and particularly from the hand of Saul. And he is reflecting on God here, and he says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Now watch this. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Now watch this. This is where business really picks up. Verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because He, God, was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was up under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightning and discomforted them. Now, why did God move in such a way? Because His child called upon Him. His child called upon Him. Now, when I look at that, I think about that mother. She may be in the back of Walmart and her child in the front. But when that child cries, guess what? Heaven and earth will move. Because that mother hears that voice. And that's the way it is with our God. When our God hears our voice in our supplication and our prayer to Him, thank God, the earth will shake and tremble, and the mountains will melt down at His presence, and He will send out His arrows. Why? Because He is dedicated to His people. He is dedicated to caring for us. He can move and does move the hosts of heaven and earth to our defense if necessary. I love Psalm 34 and verse 7 that says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth him." Also, I want you to notice in verse 13 of Psalm 91 that God even gives us victory over the hosts of hell. Now think about this for a minute. In verse 13, He said, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Do you recall that promise that the Lord Jesus made to His disciples in Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, as He was sending the 70 out to preach the gospel and to declare the kingdom of God, He said this to them. He said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, that's a great promise, but you know what? There's something better than that. Because in the next verse He says this, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." God gives us authority over the spirit world when necessary. He helps us to combat spiritual forces. Read Ephesians chapter 6 about the whole armor of God that He gives us to be able to take a stand against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. He gives us the ability to resist the devil, having submitted ourselves to God, and the devil will have to flee from us. But even with all that, as great as it is, the greatest cause of rejoicing is not that the spirits are subject unto them and that they have to obey the Word of God and flee. The greatest thing is that our names are written in heaven. You and I may get up tomorrow and we may feel like the devil is walking all over us. We may feel like that he is knocking us down and putting his foot right in our face and walking all over us. But it doesn't negate the fact that my name is written in heaven. My name is written in heaven. And I may have a bad day dealing with the devil and with the spiritual forces of this world. Hopefully I will not. Hopefully I will remember God's promises and get victory through that, because Christ is our victory. He purchased that victory for us. However, even if I have a bad day, I know that my name is written in heaven. I know that I have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. I know that even if I leave this world, I'm going into His presence. And so God gives us the victory. And then back in our text psalm here, Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16, He gives a final benediction of blessing upon the people of God, upon the saints of God. And it's interesting that you find different voices here within these two psalms. I believe that this one is absolutely the voice of God speaking, because He says there in verse 14, "Because He hath set His love upon me." That is, because the believer, because the faithful one has set His love upon me, God says, therefore God says, "I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." Because the saint loves his God, he is given a sense of constant deliverance. Understand that. You and I have a constant deliverance because of our intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord our God. And then remember in the next place that God honors those who honor Him. You know, even in a wicked and perverse generation, here's that idea of being faithful and consistent again. God will honor those that honor Him. When you're around relatives and they want to live like the world, they want to do like the world, you just do what God called you to do. You just be consistent. You know, I found, and this is so simple, I found that just treating people with respect is huge these days. It's a huge thing. It's an amazing thing, because people aren't used to being treated with respect. People are used to the dog-eat-dog world. And if you come in to a place of business or a place where family is or a social gathering, and you are just respectful and kind, that kindness goes a long, long way. God can use something so simple like that. in order to affect people toward you and to give you favor. And God will honor those who honor Him. You remember what the prophet of God said to Eli? He said, "Them that honor me, I will honor, but them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." If you will honor God, I believe God will take care of you. Just honor Him. Another thing in this verse 14, love for God and occupation with Christ is characteristic of all true believers. It ought to be like Jesus said, "They'll know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another, by the love that you demonstrate for one another." You know, you and I may walk into a place where the air has turned blue from the foul language. And maybe a place of business, I've had that happen. Go in as a Christian. Go in as an honor. You don't have to rebuke anybody. You don't have to tell anybody to quit cussing. Just go in and stand there and be yourself and be what God has called you to be. Jesus said, and we need to really take Him seriously, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses." He didn't say you shall go out and witness, although we need to do that. He didn't say you will give a witness, even though we do that. He said, "You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses." The way you conduct yourself, the way you carry yourself, that is to give witness to the fact that God is in you. The way you live your life, the way you work, the way you conduct your business in a respectful and honest manner gives a witness to the fact that Christ is in you. You and I are to be people who have a love for God, who are occupied with Christ. That is to be characteristic of us. In verse 15, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." God hears the prayers of the obediently righteous in times of trouble. In Psalm 20, the first few verses says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Let's not forget that God still answers prayer, even in times of judgment. God still answers prayer. I've known of several prayers. You know what? I'm amazed as I look back over 2020 and early 2021 that a number of people who had not been able to have children, God miraculously, it's the only thing I can say, opened those wombs and granted children. Hey, I believe that's a reminder of mercy there. That's a reminder that God has not given up on this wicked world, that God is still on the throne. You say, "Well, it's a hard time to bring kids into the world." It's always been a hard time. When Moses was born, it was the most difficult of times. And yet, God brought him into the world at the right time, and he set him up to be that leader that he would have him to be. And then in verse 16, God gives to the obedient man fullness of life and satisfaction in God. "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Psalm 55 and verse 23 says this about the ungodly, "Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." You see, however long our days are, they need to be days that are full of the glory of God. Days that are full for the glory of God. You know, I'm amazed as I look back through history. I see men like David Brainerd. I think David Brainerd died in his 30s. Was he 39 or maybe 29 or something? 29. But he was a man that lived fully. A short life, but lived fully for the glory of God. Others have not lived near so long as some we've known, but they've lived their life for the glory of God. They've lived their life to please the Lord and to bring honor and praise to His name. And so even in their short years, they lived out long life, if you will, because the testimony of David Brainerd has reached far across the centuries. The testimony of others has reached far across time, and God has used them continually. Now, in closing, I want to apply some things here as we wind down tonight and just simply apply the truth to the current situation that we see in our land. First of all, as a nation, I believe that you'll agree with this statement that America seems to have totally forgotten God. That seems to be the case, does it not? America has totally forgotten God. And there doesn't seem to be any desire for repentance. In fact, what we see, as I've already illustrated earlier by the commercials that are on television now, there is a further continuance in rebellion. There is a further continuance down those roads and no desire for repentance. Now, as a church here, it seems that the days of glory that many churches remember seem to be long gone. And it seems to be that we're just trying to finish out our days for the best we can. And I believe we should. But I also believe this, that we need to remember that God has a greater purpose for us. God has a greater purpose for us in these days. Godly Christians can live victorious. You and I can have revival in the midst of this judgment. You and I can know the special presence of God in the midst of days where it seems like nobody is seeking after God. I'm always impressed when I think about Josiah, a young man. I think he lived to his early 30s. But Josiah was a man who in the midst of judgment said, I'm going to set my heart to seek after God. And God gave Josiah revival. He had reforms that took place in the nation, and they really didn't last longer than his life. However, Josiah himself knew the blessing of God. Josiah himself entered into the blessing of God. And God gave him a faithful witness in that day. And I believe that even in our day, God can help us to live victorious by staying close to Him and by being faithful testimonies to Him. Secondly, I also believe this as far as God's greater purpose, that God has the ability to raise up the next generation to faithfully serve Him. You remember there in Numbers what was happening? That older generation, they were passing off the scene, but that new generation came. And they went on in and they took the promised land. They did as God would have them to do. We invest in our children. We invest in our grandchildren for the glory of God, and mostly invest the Word of God into them and prayer into them in the hope and the desire that this God that we know is able to do great and mighty things in their generation. We have four young people here tonight. I want y'all to look at me. Y'all may or may not remember Brother Kenneth Cates. I only got to meet him one time, but I do know this was characteristic of Brother Kenneth Cates. He asked the question, and he believed he answered in a positive. Can God do today what He has done in days gone by? Young people, let me ask you that question. Do you believe that God can do today and in the future the same things that He's done in the past? Do you believe that God is faithful to His Word? Now I ask all of us older folks tonight, do you and I believe that God is able to do in this day and in the days to come what we have seen Him do in our lives? There's a lot of frivolity in the religious world these days. I'm amazed at it. There are people who do not take the needs of the soul seriously. They simply want to say, you come forward in a meeting, you blah, 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 pray the prayer the preacher tells you to pray, you get baptized, you're good, you don't even have to live for God anymore. Just go out there and do what you want to do. They don't realize that they're buying and selling a cheap salvation, a salvation that's not worth a continental, as they used to say, not worth a Confederate dollar. But you and I understand that we have seen God move. I have been privileged in my lifetime to see God move. And I believe, young folks, that God can move in your generation. God can answer prayer in your generation. I think about old Evan Roberts. There's a book, I think it's by Dr. Stewart, if I remember correctly, Invasion of Wales by the Spirit through Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was 13 years old when he began to be burdened to pray for revival. 13. Imagine that. And he prayed for revival for the next 13 years. And around his 26th year, a move of God came into that area. Now, I can't speak for everything, good, bad, whatever, about that move of God, but I know that God showed up. And I know that God began to deal with hearts and people began to get right. I want to remind all of us, the older generation and the younger generation, that God is able to do what He has done in days gone by. God is able. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's our sins. It's our sinful nature that separated us from God. And that our sins have hidden His face from us. But let me remind you that if you and I will come clean with the Lord, He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And God is able to do that, young folks. God is able to do that, older folks, if we will simply take Him at His word. We have a treasure in these earthen vessels. We have a treasure. Think about what that verse is saying. These clay pots that we live in is full of the treasure of God. And God wants to do some things in our hearts and in our lives and through us that is amazing. Are the days dark? Yes, they are. I remember as a young person looking out over the landscape of what promised to be the future of America and hearing preaching on these types of things and thinking, wow, it's going to be really interesting. And it has been interesting, but I can stand here today at 52 years of age with my children are grown, and I can tell you this, there have been hard times, but God has been faithful through those hard times. God has helped me through those hard times, and I have absolute confidence that in the future, for these young folks, for us, for our grandchildren yet to come, that God is faithful and will continue to be faithful. And that's why He said, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's why He made these great and precious promises in the Word of God. And I want to close with this section of Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Just want to express my hope tonight for us and for our youth and for those yet to come. In Isaiah 58, you find the prophet calling upon God's people to fast and to pray, enter into seriousness about their relationship with God, to put things right. And then he gives some promises in the latter part of that chapter. In verse 8, he says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward, or thy hindward defense," he's saying. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, "Here I am." Go down to verse 12. And this is what I really believe that if we'll apply ourselves to. I believe God's faithful to His word. "They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." I believe that in that day, just like today, that God is reminding us if we'll be faithful to Him, there is some rebuilding that can go on. There is some reestablishing that can go on. And I believe that He wants us in this day to commit ourselves to be people of obedience, people who will reestablish, who will reconnect with the old landmarks and find which way the Redeemer is going and follow in behind Him and walk and live in obedience to the work and the will of God. So, brothers and sisters, tonight we need to dwell in our God and remain there even in times of judgment, even believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe God's able? Young folks, do you believe God's able? Let's live like we believe that He's able. Let's live to the glory and honor of our God. Father, I praise You and thank You for the opportunity to have brought this series. I ask You, Lord, that it will encourage hearts and strengthen lives, and that You'll help us today to buckle down and determine that we're going to live for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us to shine the light, Lord. I pray, revive our hearts, renew our spirit, renew our focus, and help us to be obedient. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.